Last week we had an opportunity to begin this message, a series of messages called Confused. How many of you are confused? How many of you feel like maybe when you leave the worship center you won't be confused? Don't raise your hand. That's just blinded hope, right? I want to go back to last week real quick before we move ahead. This has been one of the most challenging and blessed opportunities I've had as a pastor to open the door for you to ask questions. And this is what the nature of this is for me to hear your questions and then engage a biblical truth to those questions. And that's just it in a nutshell. So if you haven't asked a question and you don't know where to do that, you can do it this morning. Write it on the back of a card, give it to me, or a piece of paper that you have, something that you've been wrestling with as a believer, or someone maybe as you're searching out your spiritual hope and you don't really know yet if you belong to the kingdom of God. There's a question behind that. There is something that doesn't resonate with you just yet, and you want to know what that is or how that can be approached, then write that down and let me deal with that as well. This is me asking God to help me as a leader of this church. This isn't me coming up with information on my own. So I just want you to know that we have a platform at Mount Pleasant that says we will teach biblical truth, not somebody's opinion, and that's where we want this to rest. So there's where your questions are going to go, to biblical truth. So is there an answer? And we'll try to find if there is. We'll try to find a direction so that maybe if there's not a specific answer, there's one that can come to you in your personal struggle with any issue. And last week we talked about how you raise children in the information age and the important things that are brought about by parents having children that have devices and have access to those devices and maybe are misusing them or how do you control that environment because there's so much information out there. And we went through that, and that sermon is up on our website. You're welcome to go there and listen. And I think you'll find the notes that are also listed there with the recording of the message. You can just download those notes. They are my sermon notes, by the way. And then at the end of the sermon notes, there are some helpful resources that maybe you can go to and read more and find some information. I'm going to do that every week. So at the end of or the beginning of the week and sometime before Tuesday or Wednesday, the message will be up on the website and you'll be able to, we try to do that on Monday, but it doesn't always work that way. So give it some time if it's not there, but there'll always be notes and resources and something you can go to that will help you maybe get some foundation of your own continued work and continued study. So this is not an exhaustive approach on Sunday mornings, but what I want to do is highlight the question. Bring some information that is relevant, that makes the question significant for everybody, and then bring some biblical concept or perspective into the process of figuring an answer, getting something that we can hang our faith into and adjust our life accordingly. As we know the truth, we want the truth to enable freedom to come in our life in the confused area that we've just mentioned. By the way, cell phones, if you have one with you this morning, please download a Bible app and bring it with you. I have resorted, and I'm kind of an old school guy. I just for the sake of bringing my Bible, I like just to have my Bible with me because it gives people the right impression that I'm a Bible kind of guy, and I can't do that when I've got my phone and I've got all kinds of Bible translations on my phone and it works for me. I've used my phone and the iPad now and all kinds of different services and bringing up scriptures. So people see me looking at a device and they don't see me reading the Bible. So that's to me that I have a problem with that because I'm an old school guy. But I still like to use my Bible app. So bring it with you to church and we've got an improved Wi-Fi system here in the church, and you can pull up your Bible app, you can follow along. It's much easier to get from one passage to the other in a digital age. And so there's so many good things about this age of information that I think we want to be able to tap into and use for good purposes, and this is one of them. So bring your cell phone, open it up, and use it during church. But folks, if you're not using a Bible app, if you're not taking notes on the sermon with your phone, please don't turn it on. And I'm really not trying to be funny. I'm trying just to bring some highlight to where what we're supposed to be doing in worship. Put your phone aside if it's not helping you with the service of worship. And, I don't believe in putting all the phones in the basket as you come into the sanctuary, because I think there's some good things to be used in worship for that. And I need Brian or somebody to help me out. I was thinking this week, because I have the YouVersion Bible app, they have a concept on the Bible app where I can put my sermon notes on there and open it up to anybody who is a friend of mine, and you can follow along with me on my sermon notes from that app. Right, Brian? I need you to help me figure that out. Yeah, I got a thumbs up, so we're going to do that and hopefully have that done by next week. I just want you to know, we're not avoiding at the church just because we talk about how we can keep things in line regardless of the age of information. I want you to know that it's not all a bad thing, and we can use it appropriately. But if we're in worship and we're giving our focus to the Lord, I encourage you to turn your phone off if it's not helping you, if it's a distraction to you. So I'm going to lay my phone right there, and I'm going to use my iPad. Because it is helpful to me this morning. I actually have my notes up here, and I just want to encourage you to pray for me this morning as we move through this. This second question is a good question, and it is a question, all of them are good questions. It is a question about how we relate to other races, how the church should approach this idea of racial discrimination, or racial reconciliation. So I just want to ask you to pray with me for a moment, and let's move through this worship service, giving the Lord our focus and attention. Father, I thank you that we have minds and hearts that wrestle with issues, and that we can bring them to you and we can lay them at your feet. You've assigned me as the shepherd of this ministry and this particular church, and you put me in a responsible position for gathering those questions and helping each other find an avenue of truth within each question. So I pray, God, this morning that I would not fail you, that the folks in our church would be blessed because we have a formation of understanding that you are the place we go to when we have these issues. And I thank you, God, that we have a platform that exercises our freedom to be able to share truth without the fear that we're going to be censored. I pray that you would move us now into a time of worship where we would give you our undivided attention. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. We are in an age where we are struggling with racism, and it's something that's been going on for a long, long time. It's not necessarily related just to Americans or just to the North American culture. It is something that happens all over the world. The question that was asked to me is, what is the Christian's role in racial reconciliation? And what are some practical ways to walk that out in our daily lives? Very good question. And I think most of us, whether we wanted to ask this question or not, it is something that we're going to deal with, because racism is not just in the culture, in the pagan culture of our world, but it's also in the church. Racism is in the family home. In fact, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. has said that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is one of the most segregated hours in America. And that was in the 60s when he made that comment. And it is also true today. And we see that it's okay for us to worship with people we know and people we understand, the people that we can blend our lives with. And we don't see a problem with having churches as defined by their own culture. That's not an issue. It's when we stand against or when we put barriers up that keep any blending from happening, that is where racial discrimination or racial tension becomes an issue in the church. You probably heard of this term, xenophobia. It's one that's just been reared recently. And the new Latin origin of this word is defined this way: fear and hatred of strangers or foreigners or anything that is a strange or that is strange or foreign. There is a Greek root to this word, and the Greek root simply and very woodenly defines it this way. If you have xenophobia, you have a stranger fear. You have a stranger fear. If people don't look, act, if you don't know them at all, you may be afraid of something in their life because it's something that you don't know, that you just haven't been able to put your head around. And so we're caused to push aside and push back and not be a part of certain people's lives. There are a lot of examples of xenophobia throughout the world history, which grew into racial injustices. And I want to give you a few examples. Did you know that slavery has existed throughout the history of the world? We can go as far back to the mid-times of before Christ era, where the Babylonians were exercising their right to put people in slave positions. The ancient Greeks, the ancient Egyptians and Romans enslaved people in horrific conditions to bolster their economy and social success. It wasn't a matter necessarily of color or race. It was a matter of socioeconomic position. When you can put people under your thumb because they have nowhere else to go and you can utilize their bodies and their minds for something for your benefit, you are enslaving people when you don't treat them accordingly. In the early 1800s, European countries were visibly prejudiced against the Jewish people, which led to the Nazi mass murders of the Jews up to and during World War II. The xenophobic mindset determined that these Jews, this is the look from Europeans onto Jewish lives, these Jews were an inferior race. They had unique physical traits and unique personality quirks. They were considered to be contaminated and contagious to the indigenous people in whatever country they were in. Statistics are available and reveal different dimensions of racism as it exists in the United States, including blacks, Hispanics, Arabs, Asians, and a vast number of others, including those who are lost in the gray area of racial identity. And you probably know some folks that maybe feel that because of their mixed race, they don't know which side to move on. They don't know how to be treated. They're not accepted by anybody, and they don't know what to call themselves. And there's even a group of people who have bound together and have identified themselves as a group in that category. Most of white America has a misconception that we are farther along in race relations than what we really are. So we may tend to disguise the issue and feel because it hasn't touched us. It hasn't given us any reason to be thinking about it because we haven't dealt with race. But that doesn't mean the problem doesn't exist. For example, there's racial profiling all over the world. Men and women of color or with foreign appearance are more often targets of suspicion than are Caucasians. Biases in the workplace take place with very similar backgrounds. Ethnicity often becomes the ultimate determination factor for employment, or if they are hired, the level of compensation they get. A recent study found white men with a prison record were more likely to be offered a job than African-American men who had a clean record. Everyone has dealt with feelings of prejudice of some time and some place. There are many different prejudices in our life. We think of places we don't want to go because we've been there before and the people mistreated us. So we have a separation, a wall goes up for that. Now that's a very minor thing, but when you're talking about people who are people being mistreated because of the person they are, because of the color of skin, because of their background or culture or ethnicity or where they were born or the way that they talk, the language that they use. And it might just be the separation from people who are socioeconomically satisfied and those who are depressed socioeconomically. And we don't feel that there's a bond there, and that becomes a prejudice upon our own. But there is a definition and I knew this would happen someday. Oh, here we go. I thought I lost it. There is a definition for prejudice that I want you to see. A prejudice is an affective feeling towards a person based on that person's perceived group membership. That is a static definition that gives us some idea. But I want you to pay attention to this, the wording in this, because the wording of racism is going to be a little bit different. Look at the word feeling. Prejudice is an affective feeling. Whereas if you go to racism, it is a discrimination or antagonism directed against a person or people on the basis of their membership in a particular racial or ethnic group, typically one that is a minority or marginalized group of people. Now pay attention to this. If prejudice is a feeling, then racism is an action. Racism is when we act upon those feelings based on our discriminatory thoughts. When we dig a little deeper, we learn that racism stems from something not just because there's a fear or the xenophobia aspect, but it is based on hatred. Hatred takes many forms, and racism is just another rooted incarnation of that. According to the Federal Bureau of Investigation, 47% of hate crimes are racially motivated. 47%. In second place, there is a tie between religion and sexual orientation. And it doesn't even come close. In those two categories together, only 19% of them are relative to hate crimes. It's indicative for me, by having a family that is multicultural, and over the last 30 years or so, Ellen and I have been pressing in on where are our feelings that have been hidden about race or prejudice in general. Because if we're going to step into the arena of raising children of color, we have to be able to say there rests within us no racism whatsoever. And our backgrounds, not too many generations from me, in fact, from my father, had some racist opinions about those people of color. And you would hear him say things that I think in his age, in his particular growing up period, in the time in which he was formed by opinions and society, it was given to him and he had no reason to back off of it, that there was a difference in race in terms of intelligence and in terms of abilities and where people could be included and excluded because they weren't like us. Now, my dad didn't belong to any kind of group like the KKK or anything like that, but he was definitely a man who didn't work through his racial opinion, his racist opinions. And it clouded my vision growing up. And it was these things moving into an opportunity to help somebody that I had to get through and I had to wrestle with. And there are questions that we still try to find the answers for to bring people together. And that's the purpose here. I'm giving you some information that is the background behind what makes racism racism and why it is an issue and what we need to do as a faith group to be able to put that aside. And what does the Bible say about it? And before we get there, I want to share with you that hatred takes many forms and racism is just another one of those things that we have to deal with. Where does hatred come from? Hatred comes from the sins of pride, envy, jealousy, and you can add others to that. But you think about it. What you hate, what you stand against, what you position yourself against in philosophy or theology is often because you let sin like these come into the picture. If you have someone that is not a different race, not a different ethnic group, doesn't fit the obvious that we're talking about this morning, you just don't like somebody because they think differently than you do. and they get in the way of your ideas being formulated, being accepted. So envy comes in, pride comes in, jealousy comes in, and we stand against those people. But when you put it in the categories of group representation or membership in a particular ethnic group, we have done disjustice to the gospel. We have categorized Jesus' love into a category that doesn't fit. It doesn't even fit for us when we let this happen. There is no biblical justification for hatred of other people groups. As Christians, inequality puts us in a position of contributing to the cause of justice and being examples to the world of what pure and true religion looks like. I want to introduce you to Micah one more time. Micah 6:8. This is what the Lord requires of you. Seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now, if you are listening to God and you're wanting to know what God wants you to do with any problem, with any issue, and this particular passage would fit bridging anything that's going on in your life, what will you do with this? What will you do with this? What does God require of you? What does God want with you? Yes, ma'am. Yes. A spider's doing what to you?
Been back twice. Right here.
Oh, that's not a spider. That's a stink bug. Stink bug. Are you prejudiced against stink bugs? And how dare you call that stink bug a spider? That fits well into the message. Thank you very much. Yeah. Are we good now? Okay, sweet. We're good. So, if we were going to make inroads to a spider or a stink bug, we would find somebody that would tenderly take it out of our presence, right? That doesn't work with this message, by the way, because we're going to deal with it. This morning, we're going to deal with it head on. And we're going to deal with it with an expectation that God has a truth that doesn't have any adulteration to it. You cannot take away from the truth of Scripture. You cannot deny the obvious of God's direction for us. What does the Lord want with your life? Well, He wants you to seek justice. What, just your justice? Just for your family? As a believer? Yes, we want to start there. Just for your neighborhood, just for your community, just for your city, just for your state, just for your country, just for your hemisphere, go on and whatever it be. No. It's wider than that. It's wider than that because the Scripture reminds us that Jesus came into the world to save those who are being lost. Jesus came to the world, and the requirement for us is to put Christ first, whatever the issue might be, and with this issue, it is important. I found a wonderful article written by a man named Jarvis Williams. He happens to be the associate professor of New Testament interpretation for Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is my alma mater. I want to read this to you because I couldn't do it justice by just remembering it. He says, "I am a proud black, multiracial Southern Baptist. I became the first person of color to join Hyndman First Baptist or First Church in Hyndman, Kentucky in 1996. I came to faith in Jesus Christ during the ministry of this all-white SBC church and began to see racial reconciliation personified as the brothers and sisters there ministered to me and my family, nourishing us in the faith and into my calling into ministry. Furthermore, I am privileged to be the only African-American New Testament scholar teaching at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary or Institute of Higher Education in Southern Baptist circles, to his knowledge. Therefore, Southern Baptists who rightly understand and promote gospel-centered racial reconciliation as a gospel issue should, are very dear to my heart, and the ethnic diversity that exists in the SBC should be commended. However, in my view, at the moment, Christians in general must do a better job at defining the gospel, race, and racial reconciliation, and must be intentional about pursuing racial reconciliation in our churches and in our communities. We must do a better job living out the gospel of racial reconciliation in community with real people in both church and society. Moreover, progress will be difficult, if not impossible, if we deny that racism still exists. Individually and systematically, in both church and society, it does. I skipped ahead. There are five things, he said, that we must do if we're going to be pursuing racial reconciliation. First, Christians must believe and preach the whole gospel, including what the gospel says about racial reconciliation. Secondly, Christians must be honest about our racist past to answer some of the complicated questions in our racist present. And then I mentioned a moment ago, progress will be difficult, if not impossible, if we deny that racism exists individually and systematically in both church and society. And then third, Christians should work to listen to ethnic minority voices within the Christian movement who have thought long and hard about the race of issue, how it intersects with the gospel, and how this intersection applies today. And he goes on and gives a few points there. Whites must welcome minority voices in the leadership table whenever and wherever discussions about the gospel and race happen. The white majority must share their privilege and power with those sensible voices among the underrepresented minorities and suffer with them. And minorities must be willing to sacrifice some preferences to live in a reconciled way to the church. The fourth point he points out is Christians and Christian churches must boldly press the claims of the Christian gospel into a racist society, and we must be willing to stand against any and all forms of racism with legal and peaceful means whenever we see racism raise its ugly head. That may be one place where we've missed it. And lastly, he says, as citizens and residents of the United States, we must hold our leaders accountable. The Christian's involvement in the world is not just to be held within, captured within the voice of the church, but it takes the voice and resonates into the community to make a change. And I love the way he puts this, and I wanted so much to be able to read it for that purpose, to be able to give you a perspective that comes from the mind of a black man serving in white churches and serving in a white institute. I got to tell you, when I was going to Southern Seminary in 1985 and following, there were no blacks represented at all in that seminary. And I haven't looked recently, but as I looked through the pictures of those graduating in my class, I have a composite picture of all of them except me. I'm not in it, and because I didn't show up for the picture day. And there may have been others that had the same problem. Well, because I was pastoring a part-time church full-time and wasn't able to get there. But I look and I couldn't find a face of color. And it does suggest something to people as they pursue certain organizations, certain institutions, if there aren't some representation, not for the sake of having a token representation, but for the sake of representing openness to the opinion and the success and the attitude of others helping to shape and identify the ministry as it is. God wants to restore man to himself. God is in the purpose of restoration. He is in the planning. He is in the business of bringing reconciliation to the world. And if we use the scripture that is written and we've shared before that talks about what God has done for the world and what He has done for us particularly, we find that this resonates again with our purpose here. How should the church walk through and identify with this issue? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see this, verses 20 and 21. For God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And I want you to underscore that passage of Scripture just for a moment. I want to stop there. God reconciling the world to Himself. Is the world just according to certain racial groups, just certain ethnic patterns? Is God only interested in those who are acting good or acting bad or being of certain minority groups or being of the majority? Is He only interested in those things, and the Scripture is barely clearly broadened for the entire world? God is reconciling the world to Him, no longer counting people's sins against them. Now, it's not a sin to be an ethnic group. It's not a sin to be born a minority. It's not a sin to be poor. It's not a sin to have any of those stigmas placed upon them because of social representation. But it is a sin if we let it happen without inclusion. We need forgiven. We need reconciled if we're holding things against people that aren't right. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He gave it to us. So we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent God in everything we do. God is making His appeal through us. I love you. I want you. I prepared a place for you. I'm going to come and get you. Those words are not just for the majority or the white supremacy or the blacks or the Asians or whatever it might be. God is not singling groups out. He's saying for everyone. For everyone, I am making you the person to appeal to all people around you. We're living in a pretty good mixed community. Last count, there were 126 different languages spoken in Decatur Central High School alone. 126 different languages. We have an opportunity as a church to stand up and to say, we welcome an opportunity to do whatever we can to meet the needs that you have in this community. He goes on to say, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin or become sin Himself, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God uses His Son's life to show us that our condemnable sins, which He does not, but our sins condemn us anyway, that sinful character that we represent would be overlooked by forgiving us. How can we hold the uncondemnable traits of people, that is their actions, their facial body structures, their culture, their skin color, their country of origin, how can we hold those things against them? Jesus never held anything against us. Jesus, it didn't matter to Him, born a Jew, and He brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. Martin Luther King Jr. has said that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. We've been put in a position to show the love of God to the world. We are to be removing the social inequalities in our church and in our community as believers. And in order to do that, we must break down the walls of hatred. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, for Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in His own body on the cross He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. That it's got to be one of the best verses for this message that we could find in all Scripture. Breaking down the walls of hostility between two social ethnic groups separated by birth, by origin. Jesus has broken the barrier of hostility of hatred. Now, Jews and Gentiles are united heirs of God's kingdom. They are united heirs. The Jews felt like they had the privilege of God. They felt like they were the blessed ones of God. And that they were going to be seen by all people as the one whose God is the real God. But Jesus came to tell the Jews and others that this doesn't have to be so. This is not a situation where you're an exclusive group. For Christians, you're not in an exclusive group. You are sinners saved by grace who are called to help others find the same answer. You're not exclusive. We're not exclusively right just because we're exclusively white. I still have to work that in. We are God's people doing God's work to all God's people worldwide. Christ united Christians of every ethnicity together. He moved ethnicity. He removed ethnicity as a barrier when He Himself came to show the world that He has done everything possible to unite all believers in one faith. The good news of the gospel in that sense includes racial reconciliation. Christ did it. He reconciled all to the Father and to one another. Finally, use these three words. Love like Jesus. And you take them separately. Love, because that's what God's told us to do. He's told us to love our neighbors as if they were ourselves. They were us. As if they had our opinions, or they had our background, or they had our culture, and get to know them. Love them means to express an opportunity to be part of their lives. Have an open ear and discuss out of love and listen out of love what's going on in people's lives that we have nothing in common with. Like. It's one thing to love somebody, it's another thing to like them. I've shared that with my kids before. You know, I love you, but right now I don't know that I like you very much. And I think they think the same thing about me, except I don't know if they would say they love me in those times because the brain just hasn't gotten developed, I guess. But when you think of this, we must love, but we should also like and find a way to do that. Jesus is the answer to that. Because it's Jesus who's formulated the position in our heart to be loving people. Who can break down barriers that have separated us and come into their lives. Now I want you to put it all together. Love like Jesus loves. Love one another as I have loved you. God has blessed us this morning with a biblical perspective on what it means to live in a world where we're not all alike. And don't just cozy up with people who are like you. Those may be your friend base. Those may be the people that you start with. But work together in finding a way to get to know everybody else around you. Because your influence may be the one thing that brings someone into the kingdom of heaven. And that is our ultimate responsibility. When Jesus told the disciples, all of them, by the way, were Jews with a little bit of Greek mixture in there, He told them on the last episode of His life, He told them, I want you to go out there into the world. Starting with Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, which were circles of influence. Starting at home and moving out into the next realm or next level and moving out from there to the next level. In other words, there's no limit. Start somewhere though. Start somewhere. Start in your neighborhood. Start with your neighbor that you don't know. Start with the people that are close to you that you can work in that direction. And by the time we get to the end of that message, Jesus had told the disciples, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to teach. And teaching, as we know, some of the best teaching done is modeled behavior. Modeled behavior. If my kids hear me say something and do something different, then they know that, Dad's not really doing that. That's really, you know, he's just saying something. He's not really modeling it. But if they see that my life is the example, my life is the model, then they can believe that. And it becomes a real life experience. God's given us a tool, an opportunity. He's given us minds and hearts. He's given us the ability to love. And I trust today that you will put that in a place where God can use it. I hear voices. Boy, you know what? Somebody didn't want this message to get really clear out there, but put that aside. God's working on us, and it must be something important, really. It must be something very important. So let's channel this in the right direction. Let's put it in our hearts and move forward so that the Lord will be blessed and our lives will be influenced or influential to others as we listen to His voice and not the voice of hatred. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for this message that You have brought. I pray that You would bring the details into the minds and hearts of others and help us, God, to work in our own manner, to be able to be vessels of truth without walls and barriers of hatred, that we would love. Those two just cannot coexist. And we ask, God, that You would help us today to get that start and to put You in the place of prominence. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing this final song. And as we do, if there's a decision to be made, you make it. If you've been encouraged to have a change of heart this morning about the way of thinking or some things that you're not doing right, or maybe the hatred in your heart and you want to bring that before the Lord, I'll pray with you over that. Maybe you don't know the Lord and you just want a chance to invite Him into your life. Maybe you need a church home and you want to make Mount Pleasant the church home. Whatever the thing that you have going on right now in your life, bring it to the front. Let me pray with you about it, and we can go from there. Let's sing.
All of the earth made straight a highway.